Our next scripture reading is Matthew 16, 1 through 12. The Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. He replied, "When evening comes, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah." Jesus left them and went away. When they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. "Be careful," Jesus said to them. "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees." They discussed this among themselves and said, "It is because we didn't bring any bread." Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, "You of little faith, why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? How is it you don't understand that I was not talking to you about bread? But be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Then they understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Let us pray. O living Lord, you are patiently working to keep teaching us and instructing us so that we can understand more about who you are and what you're doing in our lives and in the world. Open our hearts and minds to understand more fully now as we listen to what you're saying to us. We pray this for your glory. Amen. Some folks like to treat their personalized license plates as a form of witness. I saw one earlier this week that was spelled out HASF, then the number 8, TH. Has faith. I'm guessing that Jesus probably would have cautioned his first disciples about driving around Galilee with an announcement like that on the rear of their car. Not because faith is unimportant, nor because faith is something that we shouldn't share with others, because we definitely should share our faith with others, but rather because at this point in their ministry with Jesus, the disciples really don't have as much faith as a license plate like that might indicate when we start to look closer at our text. Our scripture today actually combines two scenes that at first glance don't really seem to have much in common with each other. In the first scene, some of the Jewish religious leaders come to Jesus and try to discredit him by demanding a sign from heaven, but Jesus rebukes them. Now, that doesn't mean that on every occasion, in every situation, Jesus was in disagreement with the Pharisees and the Sadducees on every issue. In fact, there were probably some points on which Jesus and his followers agreed with the majority of the opinion of Pharisees or other groups within Judaism. That was the case sometimes. But in this particular case, Jesus reprimands them, and he reprimands them primarily for their hardness of heart, their refusal to believe. And yet, this doesn't mean that Jesus' disciples, when we look at them, that they're somehow paragons of faith. When you get further into the text, in the second scene, we see how Jesus' disciples also fail to recognize and rely on the power of Jesus. After breaking off communication with the Jewish religious leaders, Jesus struggles to connect with and communicate with his own followers. At first, he tries to warn his disciples about the danger of unbelief and how it can spread. He says, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees." He uses that metaphor of yeast, which gets into the flour, right? And it produces a certain kind of effect. And in this case, the effect is negative cynicism, distrust, opposition to the reign of God. These kinds of things can spread in people's lives, he says. Now notice that Jesus' comparison, it's pretty sharp, but his disciples come across as a little bit dull in this case. When Jesus speaks of yeast, what do? They take him literally. They think he's talking about bread, which, oops, they've forgotten to bring with them. And now they're on the eastern side of the lake where the population is more sparse, which means less bread available. Not a good situation to be in. It looks like they've neglected their responsibility. They've failed their teacher. At least that's the way that they see it. But that's not what really Jesus meant. He walks over to this little huddle of disciples that they've got going, and he asks them a question. "You of little faith, why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread?" And then he goes on. He goes on to remind them about feeding miracles that they've already witnessed, but for some reason they seem to have quickly forgotten about what he's already done. If bread were needed, Jesus could miraculously supply it, but that's really not the thing that's most pressing right now in this situation. What matters most, Jesus' point, what's most urgent, is that they beware, that they be on the guard of the destructive power of unbelief and distrust and resistance to the kingdom of God. After all, Jesus doesn't want those that he calls of little faith to end up with even less faith than they've got. Actually, it turns out that what the disciples could use less of is worry and anxiety and self-absorption. By the end of our text, the disciples really do finally get it, but up until then, they're focused so much, we learn, on daily anxieties that they misunderstand what the Lord is trying to teach them in this situation. Look again carefully at our scripture passage. The religious leaders, they showed their lack of faith by actively attempting to spread skepticism about Jesus. That was their lack of faith. The disciples' lack of faith is there too. And it's all about being so caught up in the worries of daily living that they didn't recognize and rely on the movement and the power and the presence of God when it was right there with them and in front of them. So there's a lack of faith in both cases, but for different reasons. Some of that, as far as the disciples go, should come as a surprise because we already know from Matthew's gospel that Jesus has been instructing them on these kinds of things, these types of issues. In the Sermon on the Mount, he taught them to trust in God for provision for what they need without letting concern for physical security take priority over spiritual realities and issues. And that didn't mean that food and clothes and shelter, those kinds of things, weren't important or that they weren't spiritual matters too. In many respects, they are. But what does Jesus say? Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But life is more than just these things. Seek first the presence and the work and the power of God that's around you through Jesus and what he's doing. Seek that first. Don't let worry and anxiety so overtake your pursuit of what God expects and requires of his people. Deep down, says Jesus, you know that worrying, fretting, anxiety won't add a millisecond to your life. In fact, it may shave some time off your existence. There's a great preacher named C.H. Spurgeon who once wrote, "It is always weakness to be fretting, worrying, questioning, mistrusting. What can we do if we wear ourselves to skin and bone? Can we gain anything by fearing and fuming? Do we not unfit ourselves for action and unhinge our minds for wise decision? We are sinking by our struggles when we should be floating by faith. Oh, for grace to be confident in God." Grace to be confident in God. You of little faith. Jesus, notice, applies that expression to his disciples, not to the world in general in this case. Yet you probably won't find anybody driving around with that on their license plate, will you? Little faith. It wouldn't fit probably anyway. It's too many characters. But I think it does remind us that in today's text, Jesus is concerned about many things, but he's especially concerned about how slow his disciples' progress is in faith. Learning, their struggle to learn faith, it's due in no small part to their self-reliance, their absorption with self, which generates the worry, which generates the anxiety because of such focus and absorption with self. There's a scene in the Bob Newhart show where a woman comes to him. He's a psychiatrist. And she comes to him to share about her situation. The first thing he talks to her about is his system for charging, which is $5 for the first 5 minutes, and then nothing charged after that. So she's thrilled, and he assures her that this whole thing won't go over 5 minutes. She begins telling him about her situation. She has a great fear of being buried alive in a box. And when Bob asks her to say more, she describes how this fear extends to other kinds of things like tunnels or trains or elevators or houses or cars. Anything boxy creates great anxiety and worry for her. "So you're saying that you're claustrophobic," he says. "Yes, that's it." And they go on. That part of the exchange takes about 2 minutes. And then he goes on for about 10 seconds to empathize with her, how awful it must be to try to live with this kind of fear and anxiety. "Oh, it's horrible," she says. "All right," says Bob, "I'm going to give you 2 words that I think will clear up this whole situation. These are 2 words that I've found with some of my other patients. If you take these words and integrate them into your life, it'll really make a big difference." And she's all excited. She says, "Do you think I should write them down?" He says, "Well, you could, but most people remember them pretty easily and see the difference that they can make in their life. Most folks don't have too much trouble remembering them." "Okay," she says, leaning forward. "Are you ready?" he asks, "for the 2 words? "Yes," she says. He leans over, gets his face close to her, and says, "Here they are. Stop it." I don't know how much value there is in that as counsel or difference-making advice, but I do think that if Jesus took that kind of approach with his disciples, the gospel narratives that we have in front of us would repeatedly be punctuated by Jesus telling them, stop it. Stop it. The worry, the anxiety, the distrust, fretting. Remember, for Jesus, his purpose here is to move his followers further out of worry and deeper into faith. That's his work and his objective here. It's an ongoing project that takes patience and perseverance from him. But I like the way that one commentator has put it when he says, Jesus' rebuke is like that of a concerned parent, not like that of a drill sergeant. It's more like the rebuke of a concerned parent. It takes more than just that command, stop it, to help us realize and recognize and rely on the power of Jesus working around us in many ways. What it takes largely is getting more of Jesus in us so that we have greater faith and strengthening faith. You know how Amazon and other tech companies like to collect a lot of data. Well, one of the things that Amazon is good at is collecting the highlights that folks make in ebooks that they read. And they did that with several different kinds of popular books, including the Bible. You might think that for Americans, some of the most popular passages in the Bible would be like John 3:16, Psalm 23, the Lord's Prayer, which no doubt showed up. But actually, the most popular one was a less prominent text, which may still yet be very familiar to many of you, Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now maybe, as other folks have noted, the popularity of that kind of text says a lot about the worry and the anxiety that's widespread in our lives and in our culture in this contemporary setting. And believers are certainly not exempt from that, like we've already begun to see in our message today. In fact, those who confess Jesus Christ as Lord can be just as anxious about many things as those who don't share our faith in Jesus Christ. A couple of years ago, the Pew Research Center did a study with evangelical Christians to try to learn more about what they're most worried about. It turns out what they worry about the most is their health. Having a health crisis of some sort or another that ranked up there at the top. Other high-ranking worries included having their home broken into, not being able to pay their bills, being the victim of a terrorist attack, a violent crime, a mass shooting. These were the kinds of worries that showed up most. If I did some unscientific polling among you all here this morning, some of those same worries might turn up, or others that weren't noted in that particular piece of research. You of little faith, why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread? Now, I'm guessing that if I asked you to turn to the folks near or around you today and share with one another about what worries you in your life, that conversation would probably go on for quite a while. We'd probably have to do one of those things like we do early in the service to get everybody back together after the mixing and greeting time. Maybe something like that. And that might be therapeutic for all of us, yet sometimes we get so enclosed in our thinking and our talking about our worries and our anxieties and our fears that we lose sight of and touch with the living Lord, who's trying desperately to speak into our situation and our discussion with one another in order to warn us about the dangers of unbelief or mistrust. to try to reassure us, to try to help us and refocus ourselves on his presence and his action in our lives. Dallas Willard was a prominent author and teacher, and there's one pastor who got very close to him during the course of Willard's life, and he talks about many of the things that Dallas Willard said. In this particular case, he said, I don't remember Dallas's exact words, but it went basically something like this. I remember him saying that all of us lost souls allow ourselves to live in worry and anger and self-importance and pettiness when life with God is all around us. Life with God is actually all around us. That's what Jesus is trying still to teach us and to show us, but we often become so wrapped up in our daily concerns and our anxieties and our fears and our concerns about our physical security and our well-being that we don't see the activity of God right around us and in our lives. I'm not trying to say that your worries and anxieties and fears are unimportant, or just say to you here this morning, stop it. There's got to be more to it than that. Or that your worries and anxieties and fears aren't real, or you should pretend that they're not really there, because they are real and they are there, and we all wrestle and grapple with them. Not trying to tell you to just try to block them out of your thoughts and conversations. We do need to recognize them and confess them and grapple with them and address them. But at the same time, without becoming so consumed by them, that we lose sight of the sovereign love of God in our lives all the time in so many ways. In our daily experience. There's one pastor who tells about how when he lived in England, his landlady had a wall plaque that said, "Why pray when you can worry?" And he said, though he could acknowledge the humor of it, the reverse psychology was actually more beneficial for him. Why worry when you can pray? And I assume that that's a big part of why many of you have come here today, is because you want to counter worry with worship. Counter worry with worship. And to bring your anxieties and worries prayerfully to God, to give them to God. The Lord knows, after all, how corrosive anxiety and worry can be to faith. That's what we see much of in our scripture today. How our anxieties can weaken our confidence in him, can blind us to how and where he's present and what he's doing in our lives and in the world, and can especially distract us from the top priority of his kingdom and his righteousness, his sovereign life and work and action in the world. So with those disciples and with us here again today, he wants to take your faith and strengthen it, increase it, deepen it, and maybe even in the lives of some of you, begin it, faith in Jesus. Let's pray. O faithful Father, thank you that you do know our needs and that you provide for us. You know, though, that our faith needs to be deepened and strengthened and increased. And so you've given us this time together this morning, and given us your word especially for that, to help us with our faith. We pray that you help us to be alert and on guard to the things that would erode our trust in you or harden our hearts or cultivate in us just cynicism or mistrust. Help us to be alert and on guard against those things. We want more of your faithfulness in us so that we can grow in faith. Focus on your righteousness. Live with assurance in your sovereign love and make our faith known to others so that they too may live by faith in you. We just pray these things for your glory. Amen.